We're going to be taking our subject this morning from the third and fourth chapters of the book of Exodus. But I want to take the Bible reading from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So find Exodus 3 and 4. And then turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll begin reading there with verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. One of the chief differences between the Holy Spirit's description of biblical character and the delineations in human biographies is it that the Scripture faithfully presents the characters, showing us their failures as well as their successes. And it demonstrates to us that these men that God used in past days were indeed men of like passions with us. God painted the features of these biblical characters in colors of truth and reality. And thus we find the statement of the writer of Proverbs ever so true, that as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. The man Moses stands out in all the Scriptures as a man who was greatly and supremely used by his God. He made great exploits for God, and he made wonderful and profound and lasting contributions to the people of God. Yet this noble character is not without flaws. As we come to our text this morning in the third and fourth chapters of the book of Exodus, we find that in the initial stages of the ministry of Moses, his life was marked by skepticism and doubt. Moses was called by God. He had a vision of God in the burning bush. He received certain signs of confirmation from God, but yet he hesitated to perform that which God had called him to perform. And although it may be true that we find it very difficult to find points of comparison and points of relationship between our lives and the great contributions and the great exploits of Moses, all too frequently there is that skepticism, that doubt, and that hesitation in all of us in performing that which God has called us each one specifically, individually, to do. God never grants a vision of His holiness, a vision of His purpose, without a purpose. His ultimate objective in giving a vision of Himself, as Moses had a vision of God, is that He might give to man a plan. He might give to man a revelation of his will and his program and purpose. And God called Moses. And from the moment of that call, the life of Moses was changed. It was never going to be the same as it was when God called him from that wilderness, from his experience as a shepherd with the flocks of his father-in-law. And the God of past generations, the God who called men in past days, is still calling men. He's still commissioning people. He's still revealing to people his will and his program for their lives. And our lives will never be, our lives can never be what they might be and what they should be unless we acknowledge that God has a plan and a purpose for every hour of our existence, for every direction of our lives. And the main point that we need to consider this morning is that when God calls us and when God commissions us, that we respond with the "Here am I" with which Moses initially responded to that call of God. And I want us to learn this morning how we may and how we should respond and how we should react to the commission and the call that God gives every one of us. And as we look at these two chapters this morning, I want to consider the call of Moses basically along two lines. I want us to notice, first of all, the nature of God's call, and secondly, I want us to notice the excuses that Moses offers God in initial response to that call. And I trust that we can learn lessons that will do us good in our own relationship with Christ as we submit ourselves, each one, to that call and commission that God has given to us. The calls of God's people in Scripture is a very interesting study. We look at the call of Moses, we look at the call of David, the call of the prophets, and we find a great deal of similarity in all of the calls. There are specific differences, but there are essential samenesses, if you will, in all of the calls that God gives to his people. And I trust that as we consider this morning, that we might realize there is great similarity between what God has done for Moses and what God is doing, has done, and is to do in the lives of each of us here this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God's call. I want us to notice first here the person to whom the call was made. For the person was prepared. And the message of this call is not one that is just for the youth, although those who are young in years need to be very concerned and need to have hearts that are very receptive and responsive to the call of God as they anticipate what God has in store for them in the years to come. So it's very important, this message, for those who are yet young in years. But the message is one for all people. For the person prepared was Moses. And as we study the life of Moses, Moses is now entering into that final third of his life. 80 years have passed of preparation. And now in his final 40 years, God begins to work in this initial call. And God now, having used the preparation of Moses throughout all his years of life, now commissions him for this very important task. And I say the message of learning how to respond, therefore, to God's call is a message for young, it's a message for old alike, for it's very vital that all of us be exactly where God would have us to be in every stage of our life's existence. The circumstances that Moses faced in his life made him now ready to receive this very special call, this very special commission by God. Sometimes we're apt in our Christian experience. We tend to run ahead of God. We get an idea of something that should be done. We commit ourselves to accomplishing that. Oh, we ask God for help as we do it. But we go out and try to accomplish that in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own flesh. It's not long before we face disappointments. It's not long before we begin to face failures. And we throw up the work. We give it up, realizing that all of our well-meant efforts are coming to no avail. We tend to run ahead of God. And so it was in the life of Moses. You recall in the second chapter, as Moses was still in Egypt, he went out one day and saw his brethren being afflicted by the Egyptians. He smote one of the Egyptians in his own strength by the arm of his flesh, trying to deliver his people from this bondage. Things did not go as well as Moses would have liked. And Moses finds himself then retreating. He tried impetuously to accomplish that which ultimately God was going to have him accomplish, the deliverance of his people. But he was doing this not with the call of God. He was doing that outside the commission and special ordination of God. And his ministry and his attempt met failure. And how many times, as we endeavor to be engaged in Christian activity, do we seek to do that apart from that special calling, apart from that special anointing and special power that the Holy Spirit of God can give us, those who have been directly commissioned by God? Anything that we attempt in the flesh is going to fail, just as Moses' attempt to bring deliverance to his people in the flesh, met with faith. But when God calls, and God gives that special commission, God also gives all the power necessary. He gives all the ability necessary to bring to accomplishment that which he has programmed and ordained to accomplish. And we're going to see this demonstrated in the text that we have. But Moses, even in those years of retreat, in the wilderness with his father-in-law, keeping his sheep, was being prepared and was learning lessons that were going to do him good in accomplishing and bringing to pass that which God was going to eventually have him to do. God uses the circumstances of our lives in order to train us, in order to prepare us, in order to give us the necessary background and insight to do that which he has each one of us individually and specifically to do. And notice, please, in the first verse of chapter 3 that Moses was a shepherd. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro. And the language of our text indicates that this was a habitual occupation of Moses, that he was constantly keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. It's significant, I think, that many times, very frequently in Scripture, those who are called by God, those who are used by God, have somewhere in their background the experience of a shepherd. And it's very significant that even though as they were keeping the flock, that the Scripture makes a point to tell us that this was not the flock of Moses that he was keeping, but it was the flock of Jethro. We read of the call and the anointing of David. And when David was being called, when Samuel was sent to anoint David as king, David was keeping the sheep, but not his own sheep, the sheep of his father. Shepherding, keeping the sheep that belonged to someone else. He learned many lessons. He learned patience. He learned watchfulness. He learned care for that which belonged to someone else. And the shepherd certainly was a faithful person, a dependable person, and how much this did Moses good in preparing him for the leadership of the people of Israel. For as God called Moses to lead his people out of bondage, the people were not Moses' people. Moses was not watching care over that which came from his own loins. He was watching care and leading and guiding those people that belonged to God. They were God's people. And time and again, you recall, as Moses interceded in behalf of the people of Israel because of their sins, that Moses reminded the Lord that these are not my people, but they're your people. Therefore, you act accordingly. Time and again, the 7th, 8th, 9th chapters of the book of Deuteronomy gives us that intercessory prayer of Moses, reminding the Lord that these were his people. And as we come to the New Testament, again significant, I think, that those who are in the charge of the church, the elders, the bishops, are designated as the overseers of the flock of God's people. They have that special calling. They have that preparation, that attitude of heart, which takes care of that which is not their own, but they look after that which God owns, which God possesses, but that God has entrusted into the hands of a man, a shepherd. And there are attitudes which are learned by shepherding the flock that we must all have if we are going to be engaged in any aspect of the work of God. For what we accomplish, what we are engaged in, what we busy ourselves doing in the Christian work, regardless of whether we are in full-time service or laymen, it's all the work of God. We're not trying to accomplish anything for our own purposes. We are not endeavoring to do anything which will do us personally good. But if we're called, if we're empowered by the Spirit, we're engaged in progressing the work of Christ. We're doing His work. The attitude of the shepherd, then, of that which takes care of that which does not belong to him, is what all of us must have if we're going to be used effectively by God in our call to service. But Moses was prepared. He was now ready. And when he was ready, when he was prepared, God called. And we notice, secondly, under this topic of God's call, the power of the call, the divine authority that God placed behind this commission of Moses. God called to him, we find in verse 4, from the burning bush. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. The call was personal. The whole concept of Christian calling derives from the belief that God has communicated with his people personally and called them individually by name. If we fail to remember that our calling, that our election is something which is impersonal and unrelated to obedience, it becomes something which is abstract and something which is forbidding to our minds. But God's call of his people is something which is personal. It's something which is individual. And God called Moses individually, personally, to accomplish that which he had intended. And so it is that God calls each of us personally, individually, to do that which he has ordained for every one of our lives. We need to listen, and we need to be responsive to that personal call that God gives. But there's power behind this call. For the angel of the Lord, back in verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame, a fire out of the midst of a bush. The angel, or the messenger of the Lord, appeared unto him in a flame of fire. The messenger of the Lord here basically a synonym for God's own presence. God himself manifested himself, revealed himself to Moses in the flame of the fire in the bush. The fire in Scripture frequently speaks of the presence of God. For it was the fire that descended upon Mount Sinai as God revealed himself there to Moses in giving of the law. And the fire, most of all, speaks of that holiness of God. It speaks of that separateness, that transcendence, that absolute purity that God possesses. And this indeed is the significance here, for as we find in verse 5, that as Moses responded to this call, that the Lord said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The ground was holy. The place was holy because of the presence of the Holy God. It was the Holy God that called Moses. This is the first time in the Scriptures that the word holy occurs. And it's significant that it occurs in context of the presence of God. The Holy God that makes himself known to Moses. As I said a moment ago, it's impossible for man to have a vision of God, to have a vision of God's holiness, without being absolutely aware of that character of God. We look at some of the other calls of God's men in the Scripture, and time and again when they had a vision of God, as Moses had here, they responded by acknowledging and recognizing their own unworthiness. Look at Moses' response in verse 6. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." When he saw that purity, when he recognized that transcendence, when he recognized that separateness from all creation, he hid his face, afraid to look upon God. You recall in that 6th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, as Isaiah had that vision of God's glory, as he had that vision of God's holiness, his response was what? He confessed that he was a man of unclean lips. He recognized his own unworthiness. He recognized his own inferiority in comparison to that great and holy and majestic God. In the New Testament, as the Apostle John received that vision of Christ, as he saw that one who was the Alpha and Omega, that one who was the beginning and the end, the Scripture tells us that he fell down upon his face as though he was dead. How are we to respond when we see that vision of God? When we come to acknowledge that God is holy, and when we realize that it's a holy God that commissions his people and calls his people, we respond as Moses responded, as Isaiah responded, as John responded, by acknowledging our own unworthiness, our own insignificance, our own inabilities, in view of that one who himself is all holy. And to be engaged in the service of God is imperative. It's vital that we know the God we serve. As he saw God in his holiness, in the flame of fire in the midst of the bush, it's the symbol of the Free Presbyterian Church, the burning bush. Did you know that? How are we going to respond? Significant. A wonderful symbol. A mark of God's commission, but a mark of recognition of God's holiness and God's separateness. And it's a holy God that we serve. We must have that awareness. And may our answer be as Moses' was. "Here am I." From that moment, we're now becoming the instruments, the agents, the tools of this holy God as he seeks to work his way among men. But not only was he a holy God, and not only was the authority of this call based upon a holy God, but we find the revelation of God's name in verses 13 and following. the authority of the call is based upon the very name, the person of God. Verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Moses anticipated a question concerning his authority. He was being commissioned to do a great work for God. He was being commissioned to be the agent of God's deliverance of his people from bondage. And he anticipated a question of authority. It was completely impossible for him to perform the task that he had to perform without the divine sanction, without that divine authority. And I say for us that it's impossible, that we are completely unable to perform that which God has called us to perform. It's impossible for us to be engaged in any kind of Christian activity, in any kind of Christian service, without that divine sanction, without that divine authority behind our work. For anything that we attempt in the name of Faith Free Presbyterian Church is going to fail. Anything that I attempt in the name of Mike Barrett is going to fail. Anything that you attempt in your name is going to fail. It can accomplish no good thing. But whatever we accomplish and whatever we attempt in the name of the Lord God has authority. If we've been called to do that by that Holy God. And Moses received from God the authority of the person of God. And we have here the self-revelation. I am who I am. And this pithy clause that we find there in the 14th verse of chapter 3 forms the basis of that covenant name of God that we have revealed to us in Scripture, Jehovah. That name of God which you find in your authorized versions, all in capitals, L-O-R-D, Lord, is based upon this clause that we find in this 14th verse. Different form, but this is the basis. The Lord, this covenant God, this one who has entered into a redeeming and personal relationship with his people, reveals himself, I am that I am. You tell them that I am hath sent me unto you. And what else could describe God? For we have there a description of the unity of God to the exclusion of all others. You have there an expression of the unchangeableness of God who lives in the eternal present. You have there the self-sufficiency of God who has no equivalent in heaven or earth. When you've said everything there is to say about God, when you've tried to give every definition humanly possible to what God is, and there are some great definitions, profound definition as to the person and nature of God. Our Westminster Confession of Faith is a profound definition of what God is. But that definition falls short. For when all has been said, when all of man's words have been combined to try to describe the person and the nature of God, what more can be said? Except that God is God. He is what he is. I am is the sanction, is the authority behind all of the activities that we perform in the name of Christ. The name Jehovah speaks of that self-interest, that self-existence, those redeeming qualities of the nature of God. If the bush spoke of God's holiness, if the bush spoke of God's transcendence and God's separateness from His creation, this name of God speaks of His immanence and it speaks of His presence. And what a paradox that is. How can the same God at one time be holy, separate, transcended from His people, at the same time be ever present to those with whom He has a relationship? All paradox, but also true. And it's reality that does us good in our Christian experience to know that we have a covenant God, a God who, although holy, has entered into a very personal, in a very intimate relationship with His people. We have in this statement the name of God, the thought of what He was, the thought of what He would be. There's much that could be said linguistically. There's much that could be said theologically about these statements, I am that I am and I am. But the application, apart from all the linguistic arguments, apart from all the theological implications, the application, the full meaning opens in our vision. Just as though God was giving to us a blank check. Are you hungry? I am the bread of life. Are you in dark circumstances? I am the true light. Are you defenseless? I am the good shepherd. He is to His people what He needs to be. What is it that you need from God? Have confidence that God can be to you what you need. He will be to us what we need Him to be. And this authority that Moses had in his call is the same authority that we can have. We don't act in our own ways, but we act according to the Word of God. And finally, for this first point, the purpose of the call. In verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites. Verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God had a planned work of redemption for His people Israel. He saw their affliction, and He was going to deliver them from that bondage. God was going to come down and God was going to act in behalf of His people. And we have here the purpose of the call of Moses being intricately tied into the Exodus event. That great deliverance from bondage that God effected for His people. And theologically, the scriptures make parallels between that bondage from slavery, between that bondage of Egypt and the bondage of sin and the deliverance from the slavery of sin, that God's people in their natural condition find themselves. God was going to work a work of redemption. He was going to work a great work of deliverance. And notice, please, that it was a divine work in verse 8. For I am come down to deliver. It was a divine work. It was the Lord who brought the Israelites out of Egypt with a strong hand and a mighty arm. It was the work of the Lord. I am come down. He is personally intervening in behalf of these people whom he's going to deliver. But although it was expressly and explicitly the work of God, there was the need for a human instrument. There was the need for a human agent in order for God to accomplish that which he himself was going to do. And so he called Moses. He was going to send Moses, there in verse 10, to be the instrument, to be that human agency through which God was going to work. Why? I don't know. Inexplicably, God normally works his way through the obedience of his servants. God's will is accomplished on this earth. Although he's a sovereign God, although he is directly controlling, although he is directly intervening and directing, he works his way through the obedience of his people. And he gives his people that special call. He gives his people that special commission to accomplish that which he has eternally ordained. He was going to bring deliverance, and Moses was the man through whom he was going to work. I've already made a parallel between the spiritual bondage of sin and the bondage of the people of Israel and Egypt. Our deliverance from that spiritual bondage of sin is a work of God. God has come down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to effect that deliverance. God, the Holy Spirit, generates life in a dead soul to give faith in Christ and deliverance from that spiritual bond. It's all the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. But nonetheless, God has chosen as instruments to spread the gospel, to give others the news of that redemption that he's accomplished. Human agents. And every one of us, I don't care what our vocation in life, I don't care whether or not we find ourselves engaged in full-time church work, or whether we find ourselves in other occupations, every one of us who've experienced the grace of Christ, the Lord has commissioned, the Lord has called to be the agents and the instruments through which others are going to hear of that gospel. We all have this call. There's no mistake about it. There are some calls that God gives that are specific and individual for very definite tasks to his people. There are some calls that he gives generally to all his people, that all must respond to with obedience. And the responsibility to tell others of Christ, responsibility to spread the gospel, to spread the word that God has come down to deliver, is the call of every one of God's people. And may we respond, recognizing and acknowledging that God uses human agents to accomplish that which he personally, sovereignly, as ordained to accomplish. It's not for us to try to discern the intermingling lines of connection logically. How can this be true and that be true? How can God be the one who does it, and how can God tell me to do it? It's not for me to try to reason through that. It's for me to be obedient and do it. God does his part. He expects his people to be obedient and do their part. And all we have to offer God, as we spoke of Wednesday evening, is obedience. It's That's all we can give God, is obedience to that which He has told us and called us to do. There's the call of God. To a person prepared, with power behind it, and a divine purpose in the call. But sadly, we come to the excuses that Moses had to offer God in response to this call. And here we find the heart of man answering to the heart of man as we see ourselves now in the life of Moses. In that first blush of youthful enthusiasm, Moses, as we've already noted, was impetuous enough to attempt the emancipation of his people by the blows of his own arm. But now, as God has called him, and God has given him divine authority, as God has given him divine sanction to do that, he's almost petrified at the proposal. He had run ahead of God with fervent impatience, and now he's lagging far behind God with faint-hearted disbelief. But how easy that is to relate. You're honest with yourself. You see yourself in some of these excuses that Moses offers. Notice in chapter 3, verse 11, his first excuse. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Moses was not asking here an existential question. He was not wondering who he was in the sense that our generation seems to be trying to get in touch with reality and in touch with themselves to find out who they are. Not what he was asking. But he was asking here a question which was an expression of his disbelief. Self-distrust is good when it leads to trust in God. But when it leads to spiritual paralysis, when it leads to spiritual unwillingness, that self-distrust is not good. Humility is proper. But this was not a statement of humility. When self-depreciation is inconsistent with God's selection and God's appointment, it's not good. Lack of self-reliance is good, but a lack of faith is sin. And Moses here, in asking this question, was not expressing humility, but he was expressing his disbelief, his unwillingness to accept the power and the authority of God in giving him this commission. He just didn't think God could really use him. He was unsure of himself. He realized he had certain weaknesses. He realized he had certain inabilities that he in the flesh could not himself overcome. And he wondered, how is it that God can use me? I'm nothing. But a man who is nothing, who is filled with the power of the Spirit of God, can accomplish all things. For we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But Moses had his eyes inward rather than up. He concentrated upon his own inadequacies rather than the power of God. And do we see ourselves here? We know we ought to witness for Christ. We know we've been called to that purpose. There's other things that we need to do for Christ. We know we've been called to that purpose. But we tend to shy away, thinking that, well, I just can't do it. I can't talk to people. I can't do this. I can't do that. There's something inherently wrong with me. I know I'm not going to get the message across. Who am I? There's other people more qualified. Notice the assurance that God gives Moses in this excuse. In verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. I will be with you. The promise of God's constant presence, the constant abiding presence of God. This is the Emmanuel concept, God with us. He's never going to leave. He's never going to forsake. There's not an hour that we're going to experience without His companionship. There's not a difficulty that we're going to experience without His cooperation. There's not a Red Sea that we're going to have to cross without His arm of power. His presence is always there. Whether we find ourselves on mountaintop or valley deep, we can be absolutely aware and assured that God's presence is there. I will certainly be with you, regardless of our present estimations, our personal estimations, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We can have confidence that God is with us. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, knowing that we have a job for God to do, we may fear in the flesh, but we know that God is there, we can do what He's called us to. And he gave this assurance to Moses. How could there be a further protest? He gave Moses a sign. There in verse 12, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Then you'll know that I've sent you. This will be a token, a sign unto you. When you do what I told you and you've had success, you'll know that my hand of power and my presence has been with you. An old saying that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of God's presence with us. The proof of God's abiding presence with us. It's the fact that we have the ability to do that which He tells us to do. We have any amount of success. That's a sign. And a token that God has been with us. Confirmation of divine presence. And we can have that assurance. For the scriptures make it clear to us in the New Testament that He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His presence is always there. We need not be so self-depreciating in reaction to God's call. But Moses still was not convinced. In chapter 4, verse 1, we find a second excuse. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The people are not going to believe. They're not going to respond to me the way I would like to see them respond. I'm not going to get the visible results that I like to get. Therefore, I can't do this. I'm going to be disappointed in what happens. All of us are worried about response. As if the response to what we do depended upon ourselves. If my ability to witness for Christ depended upon myself, I indeed would be worried about responses. If a man's eternal salvation depended upon my logic, if it depended upon my ability to persuade, if it depended upon my eloquence, I would indeed be worried of responses. But a man's salvation does not depend upon the character of the one who sows the seed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have a responsibility to sow the seed. The seed falls upon the ground. Scripture reveals to us different kinds of ground upon which that seed falls. But always it's the Holy Spirit that causes new birth. It's God who gives the increase. All we must do is be obedient in giving out the message. All we must do is be obedient in fulfilling that which God has called us to do, whatever it may be, not worrying about responses, for God will take care of responses. There's no reason why we should not be obedient to God's call. For God can work the proper response. It's within the power of God to work that response. And God illustrates His power to Moses now by two object lessons. In verses 2 through 4, you have the object lesson of the rod. The rod is cast upon the ground. The rod becomes a serpent. And the rod then becomes again a rod. A shepherd's crook. But what a history awaited this rod of Moses. For this was the rod that was going to divide the Red Sea. It was the rod that was going to bring water from the rock. It was the rod that was going to be uplifted and see victory brought over the Amalekites. It's that which came to be called the rod of God. But a simple shepherd's crook. It was not a golden scepter of a king, but it was just a shepherd's rod. Insignificant. A weak thing. But that's exactly what God chooses. That's exactly what God works His way through. For He has chosen the weak things of the world. The insignificant things of the world. The base things of the world. To bring to naught those things that are. Just a simple rod. But when in the hand of God, accomplishing great things. Are we weak? Are we unqualified? Are we base in the world? Well, if we are, then we are the kind of people that God calls to confound the things that are, to bring to naught the things that are. And although in ourselves we may be extremely unqualified, was submitted to the hand of God, we have all the qualifications. We have all the power, all the ability required. A simple rod is what God chooses to do His work. Another illustration, another object lesson in verses 6 and following concerning the leprous hand. Have there an illustration of the removal of the moral pollution, the cleansing grace that's in the hand of God, in the power of God, in the sovereign control of God. Everything is in God's control. We don't worry about anything. God can do great things if we are willing to be wielded by His hand. God takes care of that excuse as well. The response is in the hand of God, in the power of God. But Moses still, in the weakness of his flesh, offers another excuse in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm heavy of tongue. There was a lack of eloquence. And what Moses is saying here is probably true. He was probably not an eloquent man. He was not swift of speech. And the Lord does not refute the truth of his statement. He was not eloquent. He was not a great orator. But this, nonetheless, was an excuse indicating again his lack of faith. By self, he could not be convinced. By himself, he could not accomplish. But the Lord was not interested in his excuses. For the Lord could change, and the Lord had control. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. I'm in control. I made the mouth. I made speech. I made communication. It's in my sovereign control. Just be obedient, and I'll take care of your weaknesses. I'll take care of your inabilities. No excuse. Because you can't talk in a pleasing way. Because you don't have a way with words. It's not an excuse. The Lord is with your mouth. The Lord has control. And the Lord will go with you and teach you what you shall say. There's confidence that we can have. The same promise the Lord gave Moses, there is the promise that we can have. We think we can't talk in a way that others can understand. We think we don't have that gift of gab or that way with words. The Lord can help us and give us the words to say. We have no excuse. Obedience is the only thing that we can offer. It's the only thing God expects. If we submit. When we're weak, Paul says, when he's weak, then he's strong. In our weakness, we become strong in Christ. The strength of Christ is made perfect in our weakness, in our inabilities. No excuse. But in verse 13, Moses goes the final step. All the promises, all the assurances that God have given to it have been to no avail. And Moses says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Can I paraphrase that? Lord, send somebody else. Send somebody else. I'm not convinced. I've heard your call. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't think I can do it. Send somebody else who can do it. Send somebody else more qualified. Send somebody else more gifted. Send somebody else who can communicate the message. Weakness of faith. Is it any surprise to us that in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses? The anger of the Lord was kindled against this one who just, in the same context, he's called and commissioned to a great work. But his weakness of faith has caused God now to demonstrate his anger. And how did God demonstrate his anger? By answering Moses' request. That he did send someone else to do the speaking. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto thy people. The Lord gave Aaron to speak for Moses. Better had it been for Moses to put his trust in God. Better had it been for Moses to exercise explicit faith and believing that God somehow was going to work through his weaknesses than to have Aaron. For Aaron became nothing but a thorn in the side of Moses. For it was Aaron that caused the people to sin in raising up the golden calf. It was Aaron who, along with his sister, brought trouble to Moses in the wilderness. He wrought folly in Israel. He had a following in Israel. But had Moses responded without the excuse, Aaron would have been out of the picture. He'd have not been in a position to cause those problems in the nation. God will sometimes give us our way. Which is not his best. Can't explain that. But it happens. And problems are going to result. Moses did great things for God. He accomplished great things. The first five books of the Bible we owe to Moses. Used by God greatly. But he was a man who, although used by God, had some very great problems and weaknesses of faith in his early years as he was commissioned by God. And my application to all this, I hope, has been coming through, but let me be explicit. God has a call. And God has commissioned this church. God has commissioned and called each one of you individually, personally. How is it that you're going to respond to that call? What excuses have you used to God? Any of the same ones that Moses used? Perhaps. But there's always some excuse that we have. As children, growing up with our parents, we have excuses. Knowing what we should do or shouldn't do, there's always an excuse why we do it or why we don't do it. And there seems to be always an excuse that we have to give God why we're not obedient, why we're not doing his business, as we know we're obligated to do. My father used to tell me, when I would come up with some wonderful excuse, and I had many wonderful excuses, that the only person ever satisfied by an excuse is the one who makes it. God's not satisfied. And God's not impressed with your excuses. They may be pious excuses, as Moses were pious excuses. I'm weak, I'm nobody. But when the Holy Spirit fills and the Holy Spirit commissions, it's exactly nobodies that God wants to accomplish what he has divinely ordained to be done through his people. In the life of this church, I pray that each one of us will respond to our own call collectively and individually. That the work of Christ here may go forth.